Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, last week we talked about the power of God that works in our lives, and this same incredible power that raised Christ from the dead is ours as well. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, I'm preaching that, and it's hard for me to believe that that kind of power is in us. And you know why I know it's true? Because I've seen your lives change. And you've seen my life change. And we've seen that since we've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we've seen a lot of change in our life. And how in the world can we do that on our own? And so, as I said last week, we need to decide whether we're going to use the Samson approach, as we call it, which is to add a little God power to all our existing and great power if we don't have enough to quite deal with the problem, and that's not a biblical view. Or we're going to understand what Paul is telling us, that it is understanding that we are weak and God is strong, and we accept that as truth. And when we are weak, we are strengthened with God's dynamic resurrection power, and is credible to me to think about and to see, and we're able to do as well. And in Ephesians 6:10, it, I think, is probably a single verse that Paul really brings us together. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might." And it has a very similar thing to our scripture in Ephesians 1:19, where he's saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his power." And what he means is, be strong in the Lord and in with his miraculous power, out of all his potential power that he has, you can have that power. So let's read our passage, and then I want to take a look at how we apply our value, our vision at Harvest Fellowship, which says, loving God and loving people. That's right. Good. Loving God and loving people. Verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." You remember, that's having been enlightened. That's not part of the prayer. He's just telling us that our eyes are enlightened. Number one, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling." And then he explains that, "what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you and I, the saints." Number two, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards or in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked and operated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." And last week, as I said, we're going to find out in chapter 2 that he's done the very same thing for us, that he's raised us up and seated us in the heavenlies. And we need that power in our lives, don't we? But just as importantly, the people all around us, in this neighborhood, in this Denver metro greater area, in the world, need that same power as well, don't they? I mean, we take it for granted. We sit here and we think, "Wow, God, you've changed my life. You've done these different things." But there are people out there and they have no ability to change their life. They're caught up in the evil and they don't know how to get out of it. And we see them and they're messed up. They're enslaved to sin. They're on their way, and you may not like this, but they're on their way to a real hell. And they need Christ desperately, but haven't understood or accepted the words of the gospel. So you and I need to see a clear vision, a clear picture of how we can love them to Christ. And so I want to just quote a couple verses that Paul has. First one in Romans 1:16 that help us understand that. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Even for someone to be saved, it takes power. 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 1:13, here's the reverse. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transported us into the kingdom of his dear son. So what's the constant in here? Power. People are invited into God's power the moment they believe. And those people might be one invitation away to come and hear, to come into Christ in some manner, maybe you talking to them. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit uses that time and changes their life. And yet we look around and the people don't know. In fact, we're seeing a decline, aren't we? In our nation where people are getting away from God and they're chasing after all these things. In fact, I want to read out to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're not there yet, but I want to just highlight it because this describes what we see today and has always been. And you he made alive, talking about us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course or the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The evil one, Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted or behaved ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath or anger, just as others. So I thought, well, okay, let's stop and let's look and see how the world really looks and thinks about change. Because if they're caught in this lust and they're caught in fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, how in the world do they try to pull out of that? So I got on my computer and I did some research and on the world's ideas of how to change and reform your life outside of Christ, okay? And I came along to a website called The Positive Belongs, and it said the 6 reasons why people don't change and what to do about it. First, they said, they don't want to change. Well, there you go. They don't want to change. And so then their solution was, well, try to figure out your goals and work on positive goals, but that's pretty hard to do if you don't want to. Okay, the second was, they don't feel courageous enough. They have to take action and move out of their comfort zone, the article said. That's pretty hard. The environment is holding them back. Okay, now we're victims. They are victims and they can't do anything because their environment. So they said, try to change your environment in a way that will support change. Has anybody seen the weakness of these answers? 4, they feel like giving up after 1 to 3 failures. So they said, reduce the fear of failures and learn by them. 5, they haven't felt enough pain yet. Boy, isn't that the truth? We come to Christ because of the pain. And so they said, see where you're going and then try to envision the pain so that you can change. And then 6, they said, they don't know how to practically make a change. And that's the key, isn't it? They don't know how practically to make the change. And so he said, ask them what other people before them and around them have done to improve their situation. Well, I'll tell them, it's Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel, are we? They don't know how to make the real change because they can't make the real change because it's the power of God that makes the change in our lives. So what would you tell them? When somebody comes up and says, I'm having a hard time maybe at work and I don't quite know what to do, do we stop and say, well, you know what? Jesus Christ can make the difference in your life. Or do we go, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, is there anything I can do? What are we telling them? Because real life change is made through Jesus Christ and his power in us. And the problem is that the heart is corrupt. And to change that takes God, the resurrection power of God in their life. Because real heart change is a spiritual change through God's power. And all these people outside our doors are searching for the missing piece that they haven't found yet. And you know what? The Bible says that they need a proclaimer. They need a witness. They need a preacher, it says, and it means an announcer. We need a someone to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if your neighbor or your friend has not believed, is it because they haven't heard? So let me read a little bit out of Romans chapter 10. I want to start with verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In 13 it says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't that make you want to take a deep breath? I mean, every time I read that, I want to just go, all we had to do is call out on the Lord and ask him to come into our life. And the question is, do those people outside of us, our neighbors, our friends, the people in our workplace, the people that we meet, do they know that they can call out on the Lord at any given time and he will hear them? It's eternal life at their fingertips. But here's one kicker in the great message, starting with verse 14. Paul says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, one who announces? And how shall they preach or announce unless they are sent? And as I thought about that in our lives, I thought about Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was back in a pretty hard time in the more wicked kings. And in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, he's taken up into heaven. And he's looking around at the great throne and it's describing, and the train of his robe fills the whole temple. And when the angels speak, it gets smoky in there because it's so huge what they speak. And Isaiah's looking at this and he falls on the ground face first. He is totally out of strength. And an angel comes up with a tong with a coal out of the altar and sticks it on his lips and says, your sins are purged. And the angel stands him up. And I want to read verse 8 out of this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is Isaiah talking, whom shall I send? And whom will go out for us? Then I said, I'm here, send me, send me. And the Lord said, go, tell this people. And guys, I think he's asking us the same thing. Who will go for me? Who will tell? I know, send me. Oh wait, I'm the preacher. He's asking us all that same question. I think he's asking the church, Harvest Fellowship, will you go? Will you tell them? And I think on our lips we have to be able to say, I'm here, send me. And when we do that, we get scared to death, right? I mean, don't you? I'm not an evangelist. You may not be an evangelist, but I want to read something. Well, let me finish with Romans 10, and then I'm going to read you something. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach or who are telling the gospel of peace. Man, it would be great to have beautiful feet, isn't it? Who bring glad tidings or a glad report of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People have to hear this message, and they have to know what God says. And like I said, you might say to me, well, you know, I'd like to tell my neighbor, but I just don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Praise the Lord for evangelists, but he's asking every one of us. And I understand your hesitation, so I'm going to give you some points, but let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if that doesn't describe the resurrection power of God, I don't know what is or what does. We have been completely changed and made new by God's power. And so then he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation means that we're bringing God and the person together as one. And that's the ministry he's given to you and I, to bring these people together with God as one. That is the Christ, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And so that's how Christ reconciled the world, and has committed to Harvest Fellowship and everybody sitting in this room the word of reconciliation. Bringing Christ to the unsaved and bringing them to Christ. And then he doesn't stop there. He gets to 20. He says, now then, we, not they, not the evangelists, we are ambassadors. We are official representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, meaning Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And now we're going to go to chapter 6 because it continues. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, why does he say that? Because we as Christians want to experience the grace, don't we? Oh, man, does it feel good to be forgiven? Does it feel good to be adopted by God and we're redeemed and we're holy and we're blameless and we're acceptable the way we are, and we want to revel in that and love that. And the problem is we have to find our value in Christ. Amen? We have to understand how God made us, because you cannot get out there and tell someone until you feel God's value in you. Do you realize that? You have got to feel the value. And so we have this value. And so he says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, excuse me, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, tomorrow is the accepted time. Is that what it says? Oh, I must have an error here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so what God is telling us is today, folks. God is asking us to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, because the time is right. It's the acceptable time. It's the day of salvation. It's the right time for this region, for us. And God supplies you with the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, having said that, a lot of times when we want to share Christ, we have to take baby steps, right? I have known so many people that said, well, I'm afraid to give my life to Christ, and I was exactly one of these people. I am afraid to give my life to Christ because if I do, I think he'll make me a Billy Graham. Well, you know what? He's not making you a Billy Graham. You don't have the ability yet, right? You got to start out and do a little bit and get more. So I've got the first step for you. I thought, okay, what's the first step here? Okay, invite somebody to church, right? They're going to get the gospel message every week. I guarantee it, because I'm here. I do it. And I say it's going to be consistent every week. Amen? We're going to do that. And so you can ask them to come to church. And so I want to make this real practical, and I want to talk about some people in my life. Can you go to the next slide? I want to talk about my neighborhood. And I went home yesterday and I took a picture and my card blew up on me. And so I had to go to Google and get this picture back. It's just right across the street from my house. And I was looking at that and I thought, you know, the house just to the north of me, right next door, is a couple, a Catholic couple, and they have two kids. And so Ken and I talk a lot together, and he is doing his lawn, and I'm doing my lawn, and we're talking about the crummy weeds and, you know, all that kind of thing. And one day, he's out there, and he says to me, well, man, I went past that church of yours. Man, that's really a pretty church. And I said, man, I'd love for you to come and take a look at it. But then I didn't pursue it. He said, yeah, I'll do that someday, but I didn't pursue it. And so I thought about it, and I thought, well, wait a minute. How can I ask you to do something if I'm not doing it, right? And so I thought, well, wait a minute. We have these cards. Have you ever seen these cards? Okay, I've got a whole ton of them up here and some on the floor, okay, that you can have. And I keep these in my wallet. And so what I need to do is go up to Ken and say, hey, you know, Ken, I've been thinking about, you know, you said you wanted to come to the church and take a look at it, and hand him this card. And it says, well, Sunday 9:30 and 11, and Saturday on 6 p.m. I could hand him the card and say, hey, here's the times of service. I just wanted to let you know, I personally want to invite you to come. That's different than being able to say, yeah, you ought to come sometime, right? Who comes on an invitation like that? I'm having a party. You can come sometime. We don't do that. No, we say, hey, it's on Thursday, and we want you there. Right? Well, why when we get to church is it so hard? Right? But we have these cards. And so then I thought, well, wait a minute. Across diagonally, I have another family. They have teens, and they're going through their teen years, right? And I can see it over there because there's all this trouble going on. And so I thought, you know what? What I need to do, I know the wife for a while. I don't know the husband as well. I wave at him and that kind of thing. But I know the wife because I've met her several times. They've been to funerals when we were over at Heritage. They'd come two or three times. And then I go out walking. And when I walk, a lot of times she's on that same walk and she's going the opposite way. And I thought, well, one of these days I'm just going to go. You know, and hand it to her and say, hey, you know what? You've been wanting to come to church. I just gave you the times of both the services, and we'd love for you to come. And I'd love for you to experience it just one time. And then they'll hear the gospel. Two houses away, I have a guy that has done a lot of work for me when I've had broken cars. He's really excellent. You know, he's one of those garage mechanics. And I had some pretty crummy cars for a while, and he kept them going. And we've talked. And so he and his brother and his wife, actually the brother lives there, but they're all ganged up there, and they come every day. He always shows up for breakfast, okay, at the house. And so they have come to some funerals, and they are going, wow, this is really pretty. And I said, well, sometime you ought to come to a service. Didn't hand him a card. How is he supposed to come to the service when he doesn't know the time? Right? So I'm going to hand him a card. And then at the end of the street, I have a guy that... the very last house and the house next to it, the two farthest down, we were standing talking at my neighbor's house, and so we were getting to know them because they had just moved in. And so I was asking them what they did for a living, and they were telling me, and then they said, what do you do for a living? I always hate that. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church here in Brighton. And they went, oh. And in the house they went and the door shut and they've never talked to me since very much. Well, over the years they realized, okay, nothing's blown up over at my house and, you know, people haven't melted or whatever the deal is. And so now I'm starting to be able to talk to them and get to understand them. And the guy on the end of the block had a baby daughter. And so last Halloween I was able to talk to him just for a hair. And then I've been seeing him, so I stop and roll down the window and go, hey, how's that daughter of yours doing? Is she okay? And he beams up, you know, proud number one daughter, you know. And so we're talking. And so one of these days I'm going to go hand him this card. When I get the opportunity, I've got it in my wallet. Do you hear that? You've got it in your purse. And so when they say, you know what, sometime I pull that baby out and go, here's the 9:30 and 11 on Sunday, and 6 o'clock on Saturday. Is that hard? That isn't too hard, is it? You know, in fact, I got a neighbor that even is one block over, and she was telling my daughter, boy, they had come to church for a while, and then they moved on to a few different churches, and she just told my daughter one time, not too long ago, you know, I'd really like to come back to Harvest. I really like it. I think our family needs it. Now, they're Christians that are, they were raised in a Christian home, so therefore they're saved because they went to church kind of people, and they don't really go to church much. But it's there. And so I thought, you know what? I might walk down and give her one of these cards and say, you know, you've probably forgotten and we've changed the time of our services since you were there last time. And so I thought I'd just let you know. Now, would she hate me for that? I don't think so. Would my neighbor hate me for giving this card to him? No, I don't think so. Here's the thing, guys. I was in Costco and I saw a couple, works for the city, a big wig in the city, and so we were talking together, and they were saying, hey, do you know anything about laptops and iPads and that kind of thing? Of course, my wife is the iPad queen, if you've ever seen her. Remember on the pastor's appreciation, they were always having, whoever's playing, my wife was carrying her iPad, and she was talking to her about iPad, and so then when we got done, he goes, you know, Steve, stop in sometime and have coffee with me. Now, he's told me that once or twice. I haven't done it. Too busy. Now, I'm telling you my failures because I'm like you, right? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I got some pipeline from heaven with all of this non-fear. I'm just as fearful as you are. And so he said, well, stop in sometime and have a coffee with me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. And I am going to do that. I'm going to call him up and stop over there and say, hey, I want to come for coffee, or you want to go out for coffee and see if they'll come. They are on the brink of coming. At one time, and his wife showed up to church here about a month and a half ago because he was doing something she wanted to see what it was like. And she said, wow, I really like this. You know, the problem is that it's too bad that we don't have enough chairs. You know, really. It kind of scares me because they're going to come in and when there's no place to sit in here. I'm making fun of her. There's plenty. I'm just wondering if one of those neighbors belongs up here. Some of the other neighbors maybe need to sit here. We need to fill this section in better, right? Do you have neighbors like that? Or friends like that? Friends at work? Friends that somebody that you can give a card to? Here's the thing, folks. If I got up there and I preached and I said, you need to share the faith with somebody, so you go out and witness this week, how many of you do it? You'd be going, ugh. Right? But you can start with a card. You can start with an invitation. I'll do the work. I will give the salvation message. And as you get better and better and you listen to how it's done, pretty soon you can get it and pretty soon you can do it. And I've led many a person on the job to Christ through the years. And you can do that too. And I'm not an evangelist. And some of you may be, and you better get up and start doing it if you are, but most of us aren't. And it's a little scary, but a card. So anyhow, I want to close out and ask you a few questions. Does God have the power to change their lives? Yes. Now, why do you know that? Because he changed yours, right? That's how we know that. And he can remold and make the worst situations into a reasonable. He can heal marriages. He can help with teens. He can help broken relationships. And he's done it to you. He will do it to them. God is faithful in that. And maybe we have to ask the question, what is stopping us from that? And maybe part of it is you haven't been challenged. But maybe if I took those six questions from the positive blog and turned them around, we could say, well, we don't want to ask him. Really? Why? Hasn't God done anything for you? We don't feel courageous enough. Oh, I get that. I think you get that. But card is easy. Our present environment is holding us back. Really? Really? Is our present environment holding us back? That's pretty victim-y, isn't it? We're too afraid of failure. You know what? You're going to fail. You're going to hand a card and somebody's going to hand it back to you. And you may ask someone else and they'll go, oh no, I'm whatever denomination they are and I'm satisfied with where they are. And you think, oh great, great, I'm glad. But somebody's going to take that card and come. And somebody's going to hear the message of salvation and they're going to raise their hand and their life's going to start changing. Wouldn't it be great if you were a part of that? Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and you took a card and gave it to somebody, they came to church and get to heaven, you get some reward for that? And God goes, good job, man, giving them the card. They came to church, they changed their life, and God changed their life. And then the other one is that we don't feel paid enough. So let me see if I can draw that so that you can feel a little pain. People are going to hell. Is that too hard? Is that kind of like, hey, I'm not going to come to this church anymore because you mentioned hell? Well, you're not going there, are you? But other people are. And I look at, and when I see them, and these days, and of course, I've done a lot of counseling and that kind of thing, and I almost can read it on people's face, and they're smiling and everything, and yet I know no one's home in their life because it's so hard. And I know they're going to hell. And so, this gives us a chance to be able to talk to them. They need Christ. They need Christ like we needed Christ. And maybe the verse that we can come to, and here's what I'd like to have you meditate on this week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Isn't that the truth? And so what I'd love for you to do, guys, is at least repeat to each other at least one time this week just these words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because there's a difference between shame and fear, right? We certainly aren't ashamed, are we? We are not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, help us to reach out to our neighbors and our friends. Lord, we go through the day and all of us are the same. We meet people that don't even know Christ. And Lord, I remember when I was changing some channels on TV and I came to one where there was this guy witnessing on a soapbox to people and they were arguing with him and he was telling them about Christ and I thought, man, I don't know if I can do that. That's scary. And then I have to think, well, wait a minute. Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? No, not at all. It just kind of freaks me out to do something like that. But Lord, I think that's true of all of us. I pray that you will help us to think about that. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, oh Lord. And be with us as we think about and meditate on that this week. Lord, may we take these cards and put them in our wallet or in our purse and be able to hand them to someone and invite them to church because I know for all of us there's somebody that could be invited. And Lord, I pray that we will invite people, fill up these services and be able to minister to them and help them as they begin to grow in your Son, Jesus Christ.